Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Tuesday, October 19th, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And again, I'm coming to you from Spotswood, Virginia, and I am so happy to be with you today. It's Tuesday, again, so I hope that your Monday went well. Of course, if you're watching this at some other time in the future, I don't know what yesterday was for you. Or when yesterday was for you. Maybe you're watching this on Friday, so yesterday was a Thursday. Maybe it's not 2021, maybe it's 2031. That's the interesting thing about the internet, right? That's, of course, assuming that these videos stay on the internet and are accessible, but that's not my business. That's the Lord's business. But I will say that I'm grateful to have this opportunity and even this technology. Wowee. We have people joining us from all over the place, all over the world, really. It's fascinating if I get on Sermon Audio, and if you're here through Sermon Audio, I especially welcome you. I do this on Facebook Live and then post it to Sermon Audio. But it's fascinating to see how many different countries and nationalities are involved in this thing now. And again, it's very humbling, and it's my honor to be a part of this. But whatever your day was yesterday, I hope it was a good one, and I hope that you are planning for the weekend ahead, the Lord's Day in specific, and what it is you are going to do, where you are going to be. I'm excited about today. We come to Psalm 15, one of my favorite psalms, but yesterday we finished up Psalm 14, and that's what we're doing. We're just making our way through. But yesterday in Psalm 14, kind of the crux of the psalm is the very first verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Of course, this is the same passage that is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. His usage of this, however, is pointing out the wickedness of men, but also the silliness of the idea that somehow, some way, we are going to work our way to God. What a faulty concept this is. We are saved by grace through faith alone, and this is the gift of God so that none of us can boast. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometimes. Read Ephesians sometimes. It's not that long of a book. It'll tell you all about this. However, even so, there is an explanation that is present in Psalm 14 in terms of what's going on in the world around you. As I said yesterday, you ever scratch your head and wonder what in the world is going on with people? Now, let's be fair about something. Over the last really few years, we've seen quite a slide. Right. People say that the slippery slope argument, that if you do this, then you'll probably do that, and then you'll do that, and you were up here, and now you're all the way down there. They say, well, that's not a valid argument. May I introduce you to 2021? You know, it's fascinating that we went from where we were even 10 years ago to, I don't know which bathroom I can use, and, you know, this kid is going to wear makeup on this fashion ad, and you know, I mean, it's remarkable how far we have fallen, really, in just a few years. You know, I'm really not trying to be political here, y'all, but even when you look at what's going on with the pandemic, we went from 10 days to flatten the curve to show me your papers, right? Somebody said, I did not see that coming. You get it? N-A-Z-I, Nazi. And this is not about being anti-vaccine or anything like that, y'all. It's just, it points to the degradation of a society that has rejected God. Fools do foolish things. If the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And remember, fool is not just talking about foolishness. This is talking about moral depravity, moral shortcomings. Y'all, we live in a world full of fools, both in terms of wisdom, because sin makes you stupid, but also in terms of morality. It is such a twisted time. Why? Because the world around us has largely rejected God. You don't get to reject God at every juncture and not live in a world like we live in. It wasn't too long after I came to Old Providence, and it's sad that I don't even know which one it was, but there was a school shooting. And really, I do not remember which one it was, but there was a school shooting. And one of the things that I preached is we can be upset. We can be outraged. We can mourn. We can call on God. But one thing we cannot do is we cannot be surprised that these things happen. Why? Though I disagree with her in many, many, many different ways, Mother Teresa was the one, and her theology is absolutely corrupt, but she was right about one thing. She said, we shouldn't be surprised, and I'm paraphrasing here. She said, we shouldn't be surprised when there's murder in the streets, when a nation murders its own young ones in the womb. And she said, a nation that would do that has lost its soul. And y'all, look at what's happened with Texas recently. My goodness, how people have lost their mind over the heartbeat bill. Could you ever have imagined that you would see women and others storming capitals, and really storming capitals, right? Not any of this fake stuff, but really, really taking to the streets and demanding the right to murder their own children, saying things like abortion is health care. Health care for who? Certainly not the child that's being murdered, whose brains are being sucked out in a hose. That's not health care. But again, y'all, this is, we don't get to be surprised about this. This is what a world looks like that has rejected God. This is what a world looks like that has no interest in the scripture whatsoever. Because in a world that has no interest in the scripture, look, y'all, it's as simple as this. Either we follow the teachings, the commands, the word of God that comes from outside of us, or we follow what we come up with. You know, that's what makes the Bible unique. We didn't write it in terms of humanity. Yes, I keep referring to David, but God breathed out his word through David. This is the word of God. Again, there's this fascinating mystery of the transmission and the inspiration of God's word. But it comes from God. God is its author. So that means it comes from outside of humanity. So we either follow something given to us from outside of humanity, from, by the way, our Creator, who has ordered our existence, or we follow our own way. And I don't know about y'all, but if I look at the world around me and say, so this is our own way, I can't help but conclude that our way is not the right way. Nevertheless, that's what's going on, and that's what Psalm 14 is about. I went on to preaching about Psalm 14. I promise I'm not going to do that anymore, because today we come to Psalm 15. And it's a fitting follow-up for Psalm 14, right? Again, the Lord and his wisdom and the way that he engineered his word is just a perfect follow-up to this entire subject of what in the world is going on. So it's Psalm 15 that we start in today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in. Our Father, please be with us as we transition here away from this topic that is so troubling, yet at the same time comforting, that you are God, that you are sovereign. But help us now as we transition away from that topic to a certain extent and come to Psalm 15. Help us to take a long, hard look at ourselves in light of what has been revealed here. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. Again, this is David writing, right? And it's David, he starts with a question, right? At verse 1, first word, Lord. Maybe you have a different translation. It's Lord in mine, and it's in all caps, so we know this is the name of God. Been through this before. Some call him Yahweh, some Yahweh. Personally, I believe that the proper name is Jehovah, and maybe sometime we'll get into that, but it has to do with the fact that Hebrew is an ancient, ancient language, right? But nevertheless, Jehovah, Lord, God. Who David's talking to. And he asks a question. He says, Jehovah, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? I'm stopping right there for a second. What's David referring to here? Well, that's a good question. I think that we need to first ask, okay, how would the people who have originally received this understood this psalm? How would they have understood it? Now, usually when the term holy hill is used, this is in reference to Jerusalem. It's in reference to God's city. Also, not only that, now there's no, we know the tabernacle existed, the temple had not yet been built. We know that that's where the temple would be built, Right? David is not allowed to build it. He wanted to, but the Lord said, you got too much blood on your hands. David did secure provisions for the temple, the grand majority of provisions for the temple, but it would be his son Solomon who would be given the honor to construct the temple of Jehovah there in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, this idea of ascending to your holy hill, who may live on your holy hill? Is he talking about Jerusalem, perhaps? Maybe he's talking about the side of the tabernacle. We don't really know. But this is about the city of God, okay? That's why the very first question is, who may dwell in your sanctuary? In other words, who may be your people? Because remember, the Lord's sanctuary, while there was a tabernacle, while there would be a temple in time and space in a geographical location, the sanctuary that David is referring to here is the idea of belonging to God. That's really what he's getting at here. He asks that question, who can be yours, O Jehovah? Who can dwell in your presence and under your protection? He answers his own question. Verse 2. Who can do this? Verse 2. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear Jehovah, who keeps his vow, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, in other words, without charging interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And that idea in the last verse about being shaken goes back to the second, to that first question, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Y'all remember there are two uses of the term sanctuary. There is a sanctuary, you know, as in a place, right? We call our church a sanctuary where you come into worship. But remember, sanctuary's other term has to do with, and it just popped into my mind, Quasimodo. Right? The Hunchback of Notre Dame, sanctuary, sanctuary. You know, it's not just a physical place. It's this belonging. It's this place of safety. You go to an animal sanctuary, right? That's like an animal reserve. Hunting is not allowed in an animal sanctuary. It's a place that animals are supposed to be safe. After reading all of these requirements, the final capstone there in verse 5 is, he who does these things will never be shaken. Why? Because he who does these things will be in the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, at first glance, and again, in light of the original recipients, what does this mean? Well, to the original recipients that read this, really what David is saying here is, who can belong to the Lord? And what does it mean to be God's people? And all he's done here with verses 2 through the first part of verse 5 is really explain the law as a whole, right? He doesn't get into the particulars. He doesn't list the Ten Commandments or anything like that. But y'all, take for instance, let's see here, verse 2, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, this is it, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. No, that's the ninth commandment. Right? Bearing false witness. And slander falls into the ninth commandment, because when you are told in the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness, right? Part of this also is this idea of defending your good neighbors or your neighbor's good name, right? Preventing yourself from falling into slander, okay? And being a party to that, who casts no slur on his fellow men. So while David doesn't list the entirety of the law here, all of these things that he's talking about, whose walk is blameless. You know, if you're a murderer, your walk in life is not going to be blameless, okay? Who despises a vile man. If you're covetous and you look at the world around you and you see what celebrities have, you're not going to despise a vile man. You're going to want to be just like him, right? Who lends his money without usury. Usury is a term that we don't use very often anymore, ironically enough. But what this is talking about is really charging interest. The King James, the King James kind of gives a better translation of this, but especially in relation to the poor, right? That's what this is talking about. So if you take all of these ideas that are presented here, what's really being revealed is that the one who can dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, the expectation of the one who would dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, is that he or she would do these things. Now, that's how they would have understood this. That's how you and I should understand it to a certain extent. What does it take to belong to God? This is what it takes to belong to God. Now, you might say, okay, great. I'm doing all those things. Really? You know, remember that sin is not only what you do, it's what you don't do. It's what you leave undone. And you remember our Lord ups the ante because sin is not just about the physical things that we do with our hands, right? Sin is about the inclination of our heart and the thoughts that run through our mind. So when you throw that into the equation, while we may read verses 2 through 5 and say, okay, yeah, makes sense. If you're going to call yourself a follower of God, you shouldn't honor vile people, but instead those who fear the Lord. You should do right by your neighbor. All these things. Yep, that makes sense. Yeah, of course. That all God's law points to all of these things. But if you're honest with yourself, you realize something. That y'all, if these are the requirements to dwell with God, in and of ourselves, we're in big trouble. Because in and of ourselves, we have broken everything that has been said here. Do you realize that? Maybe not so much the lending money without usury thing, because you might have never been in a position to lend somebody money or to make a gift of money to someone. But, y'all, this idea, it doesn't necessarily have to just be money that you give. If you give to someone of your time and you hold it against them, if you give to someone, if you do what is right by someone with the expectation that they're going to do something for you, that would fall reasonably into verse 5's understanding here. I mean, so again, y'all, the problem that we face is that when we ask this question in verse 1 that David asked, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? If we're honest about ourselves, then we would have to admit, I'm in trouble because I haven't done these things. And on a daily basis, I'm tempted to not do these things. And in fact, this idea of he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, yo, every single day we fail at this. Either by the acts that we commit or the things that we don't do that we ought to do, or by the inclination of our heart, the thoughts of our minds, the ponderings, the wonderings of our mind. We all fail every day. So what hope is there? Well, the hope is this. Remember, as we read the Psalms, there's the historical context of the Psalm, and that's very important. But we also need to read the Psalms in light of who they point to. Remember, the Psalms are the songbook of ancient Israel, and every single one of them points to Jesus Christ. They are all about Jesus. Now, how might this be about Jesus? Because, y'all, the interesting and the wonderful and the powerful thing about reading Psalm 15 is this. Even though we don't deserve it, when I say we, I mean those who are the followers of Christ, those who belong to the Lord. If you're a Christian, this is who I'm talking about you here. And this passage is talking about you. The wonderful thing about Psalm 15 is that even though we don't deserve to dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, we don't deserve to live on the holy hill of God, we deserve for our entire existence to be shaken to its core. Even though we deserve that and don't deserve the other, what we get is the other. Even though we don't deserve it, we do dwell in the Lord's sanctuary. As I talked about on Sunday, we dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, and not only that, the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. Read Romans 13, y'all. And not only that, who may live on your holy hill? The author of Hebrews talks about this and talks about how we are laid open. We are uncovered and bare before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees everything. He knows everything. He knows all of our sinfulness. And yet the author of Hebrews continues by telling us to enter into the Lord's presence with boldness. Again, living on the holy hill, dwelling in the sanctuary of God. He could use that exact language and it would be fitting. How can we do this? Because the author of Hebrews goes on to say that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if your sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross once and for all as your final sacrifice, then y'all, even though we still struggle with sin, and even though we still have the call to seek forgiveness and repent and turn the other way, do you know that the beauty of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he covered all of them, past, present, and future. The whole point of Jesus coming was to lay down his life, not just to show us what righteousness is, but to be our righteousness. Verse 2, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. We will never do this, could never do it, wouldn't ever do it, but Jesus did. And by faith in him, we have this right. This right to dwell in the Lord's sanctuary. This right to live on the holy hill of God, not because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it. And we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, the promise of God at the end of verse 5 is sure. He who does these things will never be shaken. And that's you and me. We'll never be shaken, ultimately. Well, I'm not saying that life will always be perfect, hunky-dory. I'm not saying that we won't face problems. But ultimately, in terms of eternality, in terms of the grand kingdom of God, ultimately, because of God's faithfulness, we will not be shaken. We will persevere, but not because we hold on so tight to God. Mm-mm. It's because God holds on just that tight to you and me. He is the good shepherd after all, and no one will snatch a sheep from the shepherd's hand. Now, Psalm 15 is one of my favorites because it really gets back to the uses of the law. And we'll talk about this some other time. But historically speaking, there are really three uses of God's law. And the first one is to point out the righteousness of God and the fact that we ain't righteous. The law shows us who God is and who we aren't. Namely, we don't follow the law. As hard as we try, we struggle with our sin nature. But that's where the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in, that we are saved not by works, but by faith alone. So as you consider who may dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, who may live on the holy hill, you may, you can, but only in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of Christ here pointed to in Psalm 15, and we know the realization of this promise because we know of his life. How he fulfilled your law perfectly, how he did walk blamelessly and righteous there in righteousness. And we know that by faith or by your grace through faith in him, we're saved by his righteousness. As a result, Father, help us to glory, to bask in the wonder that we may dwell in your sanctuary, not because we've earned it, but because our Lord has done this for us. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your mercy. For those of us that know you, again, help us to revel in these things and to live in light of them. Yet for those who do not know you, I pray that you would call them to yourself. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank everybody for being a part of this time this morning. It's another long one today. Sorry, I went on to preach them. Again, I think it's being invigorated by being out of town a couple of weeks, but I'm sure I'll cool down as the week goes along. I see we've had Monica, good morning, and there's Christine, and hey, Stacy, and then there's Alice and Kyle Sims, South Carolina, yes, indeed. And then there's Rose and Helen and Mary Ann, good morning to all of you, and Sybil, Roberta, you said it, it's cold outside today. And there's Becky and Rebecca and Wayne. Good morning to y'all. Thank you for commenting. I know that so many others are watching and not commenting, and that's okay too. Jim and Mary, y'all are there. I know it. Y'all are here every day, and then so many others. But thank you all for your faithfulness in this and for giving me this opportunity. Hope you have a happy Tuesday, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning. Until then, have a great day.